Well, if you've ever been a collector, and some of you are collectors, and there's that, and that's a good hobby to have, is collecting things. You love to find something rare and expensive, especially something in the midst of an ordinary stack or pile or whatever of something, right? For example, and something that no one else would think to look through or look for. Imagine in a random collection of coins. I used to collect coins. I've mentioned that before. Still have a fond, you know, side hobby there. In a random collection of coins, you find an 1804 U.S. silver dollar in mint condition. You say a silver dollar isn't worth that much. Oh, this one is. It's worth about $5 million. So imagine you've got this big pile of coins, and in the middle of those coins, you find this rare coin that you know is worth a lot of money. Now imagine that you are able to buy the entire collection for, it's going to sound like a lot, $50,000. And in order to get that $50,000, you're going to have to sell pretty much everything you have and empty out your savings account and perhaps empty out your retirement account and do whatever you have to do in order to get that pile of coins, because you know the value of that one coin that's in the middle of it. If you understand that simple analogy there, then you're going to understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about finding treasure or finding pearls in the parable of the kingdom, parables of the kingdom. This is the idea behind what he's saying. The value of the kingdom to the one who is seeking after it is worth whatever it takes to obtain it. You're not literally buying the kingdom, of course, or gaining ownership of it. It's a parable, remember, which is an analogy. It's not a direct explanation. Sadly, not everyone searches for the kingdom of God because, well, perhaps they're already content with what they already have. They've got a pile of cheap coins, and that's all they want, is a pile of cheap coins. Some think that going to church is equivalent to finding great treasure, and because they're disappointed with church going, or maybe the church people, therefore they're disappointed with the kingdom, as if these two things were literally interchangeable. Some people allow lesser, other inferior pursuits to interfere with their pursuit of the kingdom. And this is really common. This is hard, honestly, to get past, because there are a lot of things in the world to distract us and to keep us preoccupied, sometimes to even deter us from our pursuit of the kingdom. And yet Jesus says, Matthew 6:33, as we've studied in recent lessons, that our first priority is for the kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else is second or third or fifth or tenth or twelfth after that. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says that without faith it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We're not seekers of a concept. We're not seekers of church. We're not seekers of church going. We're not seekers of religion. Those things may include God, but what we're seeking is God himself. We're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And no one can be a citizen of the kingdom who is not an honest seeker. So in giving this lesson here, we're not just studying parables. We're really laying before each one of us a decision that has to be made, perhaps has to be made again, every single day has to be made again. Am I a true, genuine seeker of God? Because if you are, you will find the kingdom. You will be an heir of the kingdom. You will inherit the kingdom. And if you're not, well, that can change. You can become that seeker. You can become that child, that citizen of the kingdom. So what are you seeking? And do you regard the kingdom as something that is priceless and a priceless treasure? And upon discovering that kingdom, or perhaps even as rediscovering it, will you give whatever it takes in order to have a part in that kingdom? Or are you disappointed with what you did find? You think you found the kingdom of God, it let you down, and now you're looking for something else. I tell you, if that's your perspective, you did not find the kingdom of God, because it would never disappoint you. You would not be disappointed by it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Here's a pretty powerful parable that is summarized in one paragraph or one very brief parable. He's not saying that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure in a field, but that it can be compared to this or can be illustrated in this way. We do know that Jesus says later in his trial before Pontius Pilate that was alluded to in Mike's talk here, John 18, verse 36, he said that his kingdom is not of this world. And so it's not something you're going to literally find in a literal field in the literal world. But he's using that to convey the idea. Now here's someone who's searching, and then he stumbles across this kingdom, something greater than what he was searching for in the first place. The kingdom of heaven is not something you're going to find in a church building or in the middle of a church service or in the middle of a church sermon. You're not going to find the kingdom there. It is not something you find in a happy marriage or in a rewarding relationship or even in a kindred spirit. Although those things are all good in themselves, they're all enjoyable and fulfilling in their own way. But the kingdom of heaven far surpasses all of those in its intrinsic value. In other words, in its internal composite value there. And the kingdom of heaven is not actually like anything you're going to find in the world. 1 John 2:17 says that the world is passing away and also its lusts or its strong desires that keep people captivated there. But the one who does the will of God lives forever, John goes on to say. In other words, we could say in connection with what Jesus says, that person becomes an heir of the kingdom. He inherits the kingdom. Not everyone who actually discovers the kingdom of God was looking for that to begin with. A lot of people are searching. I know it seems like the world has turned a blind eye to God and doesn't care about God and doesn't care about godly things. For the most part, that is true. But in the midst of all that, there are a lot of people who are looking. And what are they looking for? Not necessarily what you think up front. They're not necessarily thinking, I've got to find the kingdom of heaven. They may not even know what the kingdom of heaven is or what it's all about. But they're still looking. They're seeking. And they're seeking something good. Some of those things that they're seeking is completion. They want a sense of purpose to their life, something that makes their existence worthwhile, regardless of the circumstances. And they've been disappointed in everything else that they found so far. Man-made religion, man-made philosophy, etc. The empty, useless pursuit of sin, things that cannot make us complete and really are not a route to happiness and offer, at best, a very short-lived and temporary fulfillment. Or those people might be looking for spiritual fulfillment and completion. Not spiritual hogwash, okay, as progressive religion or false teaching serves up, but something that actually feeds and nourishes the soul and prepares a person for the afterlife. Because, by the way, that's where we're all heading, is to the afterlife. Or they're looking for something permanent, something that can't deteriorate, something that can't be corrupted. Because if you haven't noticed that everything in this world is subject to erosion, deterioration, decay, or decline, everything falls apart, as some famous poet once said. Things fall apart. And it's true. People fall apart. Lifestyles fall apart. Wealth falls apart. Relationships fall apart. In the end, everybody dies. That's a falling apart, right? I mean, that's just very a seemingly morbid way of looking at things, but it's realistic. This is what happens. Everything breaks down. Everything can be infected or corrupted or stolen by someone else. Here's a person who's looking for something indestructible, something that no one else can take away from him. And he's looking for hope, not an empty hope like what the world offers, not a fantasy like what man-made religion offers, but a real and sustainable and fact-based, believable hope that extends, takes us past this life and into the life to come. A hope that is so powerful that not even death itself can take it away. Here's a person looking for that. And joy. Not the noisy, drunken laughter or the raunchy, sacrilegious humor that the world often takes part in. But that deep, irrepressible, timeless joy that isn't dependent upon any particular person or circumstance in this life. Joy that can't go away. Think about that. People like this, who are searching for such things, they will find the kingdom of God, because in the pursuit, this is where it leads them. Because this is what God offers. This is what the kingdom is all about. It is this kind of person who discovers the kingdom of heaven. He or she is dissatisfied with the world and its shallow answers, tired of their own selfishness or the selfishness of carnal-minded people, exhausted by their own hopelessness of their own sins. They're just worn out by everything that they've found in this world. It doesn't offer anything, cannot hold a candle to what is actually out there for them. And in their search, they find treasure. The treasure of the kingdom is something far better, far more valuable, far more wonderful than anything else ever found. Nothing can compare to it. This treasure is unique, it is priceless, and that person wants it for themselves very badly. And really what the kingdom of God is all about is, and what the treasure is all about, is God's invitation to live with him forever. To live with him in his world, in his presence, filled with his glory, attended by his heavenly servants forever. To become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then, Jesus says, in essence, is to become a citizen of the greatest kingdom that has ever existed and will go on to exist past all the other kingdoms. All other kingdoms will fail. Remember, this world will pass away, but this kingdom will go on forever. And the person seeking all those other things will find that kingdom. This treasure was hidden to him previously. Either he didn't see it before, maybe he wasn't in the right mind to be looking for it or find it before. Maybe he had to get disgusted with what he was or what he saw or what he participated in previously in order to finally come to his senses and go, you know, there's got to be something better than this. We see in Ephesians 2, verse 12 and 13, Paul says, remember that you, meaning the Gentiles, you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from Israel, strangers to the God's covenant, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ, things have changed. Now you have treasure. And think about that, how great a thing that would be. It speaks of all those Gentiles who heard about this kingdom of God from the Jews for the last several centuries. The kingdom of God's coming, the Messiah is coming, but they never imagined themselves, the Gentiles never imagined themselves being able to partake of this kingdom and be recipients of it and citizens of it on par with those Jews. Something for themselves that had been denied them in some respect, simply because they were not Israelites. Now it is within reach. This kingdom is like a treasure in a field which a man found and hid again. The idea, of course, is simple. Ownership of the field entitles a person to whatever is in the field. Doesn't matter what the field is here. Don't get caught up in that. Like, where is this field? You know, like, whose property is this? No, don't worry about that. The field is just one of those local elements that Jesus is pulling from in order to make the analogy real and understandable. What is important is the man's attitude in the parable. He sells everything he has in order to make that treasure his. Notice that it says he went and hid the treasure again and then went out to buy the field. Imagine if he left the treasure out there, just staying out in the field, and then went to buy the field. You know, someone else would come along and steal his treasure. Or imagine he buries a treasure even, and then goes back into town and says, hey, I found this treasure out in this one field, but don't worry, I'm going to buy it. You imagine what's going to happen there. Everyone else is going to go to that field first, dig up the treasure, and then he buys basically an empty field. Or someone else will buy it instead of him. So there is something very personal and very individual in the private discovery of this treasure. That doesn't mean, don't push the analogy too far here. Remember, it's just an analogy, as in to say that if you find the kingdom of God, keep it to yourself and don't tell anyone. That's not what's being taught here. What he is saying is this kingdom is intimately personal. It is something for you up front. And you don't want someone else to steal it away from you. The man is not after the field. He's after what's hidden in the field. And this treasure that he has found is so important that if it takes losing worldly things to obtain, in this case, heavenly wealth, then so be it, because it's worth the cost. And he will not be disappointed. This kind of person is one who values his fellowship with God above all else, even above everything that he presently owns. That's the kind of person who will regard the kingdom of God as a priceless treasure. You should be asking yourself right now, is that me? But I'll let you ask yourself that. The problem that we do encounter so often today, and unfortunately it's very common, people don't have this kind of attitude toward the kingdom of God or anything that's sacred and valuable. We won't give up much, if anything, to obtain fellowship with God because, and I'm speaking very generally here, we want God to accommodate us rather than us accommodate God. And this is the premise behind much of modern or popular religion. It's all about bringing God into our world. Like, I've got my world already established. Oh, God, you can help me, you know, kind of redecorate and maybe make it a little bit more enjoyable. You know, so we bring God into our world and kind of put him like a, you know, I hate to say it this way, but like an idol on the shelf. And he smiles on us and showers us with blessings and so on as we go about the world that we have constructed already, rather than giving up that world in order to obtain God. Very different people. Very different religion, if you will. Few regard fellowship with the king as treasure, because what they really want is something else. Freedom from their guilt. That's what a lot of people want, right? They got guilty conscience. They want freedom from it. Atonement for their sins, kind of related to that. A religion to call their own. Something to fall back upon in case every other plan fails. A safety net, basically. Or acceptance, or validation, or a sense of belonging. You know what a lot of people want? They don't want church responsibility and, you know, pursuit of the kingdom. What they really want is just a church family. A bunch of people that they can kind of hang around with and socialize with and feel good about and feel good with. And by itself, there's nothing evil in that, except that that's not what the kingdom is all about. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, I'll let you read that on your own. You probably know the passage, though. Paul says, whatever was gained to me, I counted as loss in comparison to gaining Christ. That is exactly the attitude of this man in the parable. Whatever things I had counted as gain before, I lost those things in pursuit of this treasure, which was greater than what I gave up, if I could paraphrase it that way. And from joy over it. In other words, he is not giving up his wealth or whatever he has to do to get that field begrudgingly or reluctantly or resentfully. He's not saying in so many ways, you know, it's just so sad. Look what I've had to give up to get this field, which has this priceless treasure in it. Woe is me, right? I mean, he's not doing any of that. He's being joyful because he believes life with a king, if we can extend the parable into what Jesus is talking about, life with a king is the highest joy possible, and it's worth the loss of everything else. In my own opinion, and you could disagree with me if you want to, but I've been watching Christians for the last, I hate to say this, 40-something years. I hate to say it because it dates me. But I believe that this is part of what's missing among Christians, especially those who've been Christians for a number of years, decades even, who are not growing and maturing and increasing. It's not because they are unintelligent. It's not because they don't have opportunity. And it's not because they don't have available to them good teaching and sound preaching. It's because simply they've lost their joy for God. And in losing their joy for God, they have lost the thrill of imagining dwelling in the presence of the King, Once they were excited about it, and they were enthused about it, they were zealous for it, and now it's just business as usual. Sunday's just another day that we do church. My offering is just a check I write out to appease the powers that be. The Lord's Supper is just a ritual we do on the way to the sermon, which is really what it's all about, right? Hopefully the sermon will entertain and uplift and excite me in some way so I can go away feeling a little bit more buoyant than when I came here. That, for a lot of people, is what pursuit of the kingdom has become. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in that pursuit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, I'm not going to read that because it was already read. Matt read that for us already. Peter says something about how your faith needs to be added to. Your faith needs to be fed. It's just like a plant. If anyone ever has a house plant, you got to feed the thing once in a while, right? You feed it water, you feed it sunlight, you got to feed it food, right? We've killed a lot of plants. We know how to murder plants. So we understand how easy it is to kill plants. You just withhold from them what they need to live. Your faith is the same way. You can murder your faith, in essence, kill your faith by just simply withholding from it what it needs to live. So Peter says in verse 5 and through 7 there, he says you have to add to your faith these nutrients, these things that your faith desperately needs in order to survive, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, etc. If you don't add those things to your faith will die. He is saying to yourself perhaps right now, what does any of this have to do with the kingdom of God? It has everything to do, because Peter finalizes that thought and says, if these things are yours and increasing, then your entrance into the kingdom of God will be abundantly supplied to you. There is a direct and inseparable connection between the healthiness of your faith and your entrance into the kingdom in the future sense of it, in the future glory. If your faith dies, then so does your entrance into the kingdom. If your faith is strong, then that abundantly supplies that entrance. You can't disconnect those things and think they're two separate things. Like, I know my faith's not healthy, and I know I don't do what I'm supposed to do as a Christian and everything, but I look forward to a life with God. Really? And I hate to say it this way, you shouldn't look forward to a life with God if that is your attitude, because it's not going to happen. I didn't say that. Peter's saying that. Jesus is saying that. Paul says it repeatedly in different ways. Your faith can be smothered or asphyxiated, or obscured. It can die. Peter says that in that passage. Your faith can become blind or short-sighted, having forgot your purification of sins that you once had. You forgot your joy. You lost your joy. So as we finish that part of our lesson here about the kingdom of God being a treasure, you should ask yourself, is obtaining treasure worth the loss of everything and everyone else? How healthy is your faith? Do you have great joy in pursuit of the king and the kingdom? Or was the kingdom once a great treasure to you, but now it's a faded dream? It's not me really asking the question, it's Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Many similarities between these two parables, but no two parables are identical. In the previous case, a man is looking for basically something else and then finds the kingdom in a field, the treasure in a field. In this case, the man knows what he's looking for and is seeking actively for that one thing. And then he finds the very best specimen, or in this case, the pearl of highest and most valuable quality, and he does everything in his power to get that pearl. And it says that he sold all that he had and bought it. Obviously, again, you cannot buy the kingdom of heaven literally any more than Simon the sorcerer could buy the power of the Holy Spirit there in Acts 8. But Jesus did not say that you can purchase it. He said only that it is likened unto that scenario. Remember, as we said, the parables offer a living illustration, not a doctrinal explanation. So don't press the parable into a doctrine. It is meant to illustrate, not meant to be taken absolutely, literally, at face value. But what he does say, what Jesus does say, is that gaining the kingdom of heaven as a personal inheritance does require everything that you have. Nothing can be withheld. Nothing can be spared. Everything becomes expendable and saleable in order to obtain this pearl of great price. It is that important, that valuable, and worth that level of loss. I don't think there's anything else. When I say I don't think, I mean there isn't anything else in your life that is worth that level of loss, including your own life. Because what I'm saying is, even if you lost or gained your own life back, but lost the kingdom, you still lost something less than what the kingdom is. Think about that. The common problem today is that people want the kingdom of heaven for a reduced cost, like a bargain price, on a budget income. They know that what God offers is valuable, but it's not valuable enough to them. So often you see this happening with Christians and non-Christians alike. They cling to their family, they cling to their friends, they cling to their chosen lifestyle, they cling to their possessions, and they cling to their own addictions. Really, they cling to their own pride. They're unwilling to let go of these lesser earthly things in order to gain or obtain this heavenly wealth. And so they kind of dabble in religion. They dabble in Christianity. It's like I've said before, it's kind of like sticking your foot in the pool and calling it swimming. It's not swimming. It's sticking your foot in the pool. But it sounds like it because you got your foot wet. You know, and this is what people are doing with their Christianity. They stick their foot into Christianity and call it good. It's like, I'm a disciple. No, you're not. You're an observer. You're a spectator. You're kind of dabbling in something that you should be all in to. And so they say things, they may not say them in these words, but this is what they mean. What is the least I have to pay in order to get the full benefit of the kingdom? What's the minimum payment here, right? Kind of like when you're trying to pay off your visa. They give you a minimum payment. This is how much you can pay without us dragging you to court or, you know, laying charges on your visa here. Here's the minimum amount. So what people do, they write the minimum amount out. You're not paying anything off. You're just prolonging the agony. They want the full benefit, but without personal sacrifice. Wilbur Reese, you can look it up on the internet sometime. Please don't do it right now. But Wilbur Reese writes in his book, $3 Worth of God. I'll tell you, this is what he says here, the little poem. He says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Now, this poem was written a long time ago when $3 went a long way. Now it had to be like $300, right? But judging with inflation and all. But the point remains the same, is that people want to give as little as possible and get the most that they can. So I want to give my $3 to God, and I want, you know, a priceless kingdom in response. And God says it just doesn't work that way. Some say, well, I'll sell some of what I have to obtain the kingdom. And that assumes partial sacrifice is as good as full sacrifice. And that doesn't mean that you literally have to go out and sell everything. What it means, though, is that you have to regard whatever you have as expendable. So if someone is saying, well, most of my life, or maybe some of my life, or in the next one here, you know, most of my life is expendable in pursuit of God, but we're dealing with some and most. We're still not dealing with all. And what Christ is asking for is everything. There are no easy routes to obtaining the best there is, because excellent things are always the most expensive and the hardest to come by. You should know that. Those are the things that always get locked up in the stores. It's not the cheap stuff sitting on the shelf. It's the stuff behind the glass. That's the expensive stuff. And that's exactly what you want, spiritually speaking. Someone says, perhaps, I want a pearl of great price, yes, but I want it for the price of a cheap pearl. It's like going to a yard sale, you know, and negotiating. Hey, you don't want $20 for this dresser? How about I give you $10? And then they come back, how about $15? You say, how about $12? Oh, okay, all right, $12. You just negotiated the price of the kingdom of God in that way. It's a great insult to the king who offers the kingdom, because with that kind of attitude, surely you will lose everything. What God offers you, you have to see it this way. You have to see it this way. What God offers you and me is not comparable to what others offer us. You can't say something like, well, I've seen this great pearl of great price somewhere else before. No, you haven't. It isn't anywhere else. And you haven't seen it before. No one else has this but God. No one can duplicate this. No one can, you can't go to a store and get a generic pearl of great price, you know, at a bargain. And if entrance into the kingdom of heaven is obtainable by giving up everything you have, then it seems reasonable to say, it stands to reason to say, that nothing short of giving up everything you have will suffice. Think about what Jesus says, like in Matthew 16, 24. You know the verse, because I quote it, I think, every single lesson. That if anyone wishes to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That first thing right there, deny yourself, is really selling everything you have in order to obtain the kingdom of heaven. Selling everything you have to get that treasure in the field. Selling everything you have to get that pearl of great price. Giving up yourself in order to gain God. That's really what he's saying there. Someone says, yeah, but, and there comes the, you know, insert whatever after the but. There is no but this or but that. There is no I would if only. There is no I will but on these conditions or on these terms. There is none of that. You don't negotiate here. God is not negotiating with you for your salvation. He lays out the terms and conditions and says, here it is. You either accept it or you don't. And that's good. I know that sounds perhaps intimidating to some, but I think that's a good thing, because now I know exactly what I need to do and where I stand if I don't do it, as well as if I do. I know exactly where I stand. God has laid it all out. The kingdom of heaven is not literally for sale, but the entrance into it does come at the highest cost. Someone might say, looking at their own conditions and their life situation and their marital problems or their home life or their past or what happened to them, they'll say, well, God will understand if I don't give my all. And not Chad, not this church, but Jesus is saying in so many words, no, he won't. Remember, it's God, the Son of God, telling you this parable that says that you need to give up everything. And who are you, or me for that matter, who are we to say otherwise? So how do you regard the kingdom of heaven? Is it a treasure worth everything you own? Is it worth relinquishing all your control in order to give God full control? Is it a pearl of great price that is worth selling off all other pearls, all other heirlooms and trinkets and toys to obtain it? Is the kingdom of heaven itself expendable to you? In other words, if given a choice between honoring your family and friends or honoring the king and his kingdom, which would you choose between those two things? Or which have you already chosen? Maybe you need to reconsider. Or what if you're saying, I would do your will, God, but my will is more important to me than your will. And it's not that I don't appreciate the offer. I really do. But, and then you fill in the blank with your excuse of the day. It's untrue. You really don't appreciate the offer, if that's your position. You really don't appreciate the offer. You say you do, but you don't. Because if you really appreciated the offer, then you would do something about it. And not appreciating God's offer is of highest offense to the God who offers it. And understand that that comes with a high consequence. Maybe not right away, but ultimately it comes with the highest consequence. And you don't want to be there. You don't want to be that person. So I'm trying to spare you and me and all of us of going down that road. Here's what God wants from me. It's very simple. Difficult to put into practice, but simple to understand. He wants a full surrender of everything you are and everything you have. He wants full compliance from you toward his commandments, whatever they are. He wants you to wear the king's clothes rather than you wearing your own clothes, so to speak. Because in Christ, we put on Christ in baptism. We wear the king's clothes. And that demands something of us in order to do that. Someone says, well, that's a lot to ask, and I'm not even going to argue with you. It is. It's a lot to ask. But look what you gain in return. Citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Forgiveness of all of your sins. All the mercy and grace you'll ever need in order to be right with God. Fellowship with the King himself. Your soul is secure, and you have entrance into the eternal glory of the kingdom abundantly supplied for you. I don't know what else you're looking for, but you're never going to get that here in this life, in this world, on your own power, by yourselves, from your friends or family, or from anyone else on this planet. No one else can make that offer. So you have a choice to make. I would suggest that you choose wisely. Jesus promises over and over, what you receive from God will be infinitely greater than whatever you have to give up. The question is, do you really believe that or don't you? That's what Jesus is asking. That's our invitation. We'll let Jesus ask the question in so many words. Do you really believe what we just said? Do you really believe what he's saying through his parables? Do you really believe in the worth of the kingdom, that it's worth everything that you have? I'll leave that with you. That's our lesson. That's our invitation. If you need to respond by coming forward this morning, that would be your decision. And we invite you to do so if you need to as we stand and sing the song that Kyle has selected for us.